Mary, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
David, I greet you the way St. Paul generally greets the fledgling churches in the early days of Christianity when he wrote them letters, epistles, in which he urged them to have a deeper faith and tried to teach them about the faith of God in Christ. I greet you just as the new churches were, and this is also in the form of a letter, an epistle, but in an oral version. The churches that Paul wrote to were newborn. They were small, and they were weak, confused, restless, noisy, and fussy all the time. That may sound familiar to your parents and grandchildren, and grandchildren, your parents and godparents, especially the fussy. And so it was quite a task for St. Paul to raise up the people of faith from these fledgling, weak, and fussing communities. But faith is what St. Paul set out to do. It's what it is to instill in these struggling churches, including those for whom he addresses, to whom he addresses his epistle to the Hebrews, a portion of which we just heard. And faith, what in heaven's name is that? Well, generally, I suppose people would say it's the belief that God loves each of us and will protect us and will lead us to God's kingdom for all time. And Paul starts his letter to the Hebrews with a famous piece of scripture. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, confidence despite no apparent proof. That was not so easy for us here in the 21st century, society, pluralism, and secularism. On the one hand, a breathtaking scientific discovery on the other. It wasn't so easy for the early Christians either. They never saw Jesus, or the disciples, or the apostles, most of them. Quickly, most of those people that they knew never knew anyone else who had seen the apostles, let alone Jesus. They never saw Jesus heal the sick or give sight to the blind. They never saw him raise friends from the dead. They never ate with him, with thousands of others, from a few scraps of bread and water turned into wine. Or they never heard him preach or teach people how to pray. And they never heard of a king like Jesus, or a kingdom such as Jesus described, or above all else, witness the resurrection. Now, David, you can't know all these things firsthand either, nor could your godparents or your parents or even Kurt. But those early Christians were just told that those who did know Jesus, later than the disciples, had somehow been shaken or been made to believe in the all-loving, all-forgiving, all-nurturing love and grace of God. And Paul, we learn, told them once again, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And their ancestors, they were told, by faith received approval. That is, he meant, they were blessed by God's love and protection. Or as we heard in the gospel reading from Luke, what Jesus said to his followers, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's great pleasure to give you the kingdom." So, David, my friend, just what could this faith be like in your life? How can you come to know or believe that Jesus' words were also meant for you? Do not be afraid, little David, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Faith does sound like a good thing. It does seem so. we still were told that it is a conviction of those not seen, a reality that does not owe its existence to human awareness. So that the best I can do for you, perhaps, is that, just that, faith in things unseen? No, I don't think so. Which brings me at long last to your baptism. David, in a few minutes I will stop talking and sit down. And Kurt will then bring you to that place there we call the font, and will pour water over your head. And he will pray that God will defend you, that you will belong to God forever, and that you will increase in the Spirit until you come to God's everlasting kingdom. He will then make the sign of the cross on your forehead and will pronounce that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever. Then you will be welcomed into the family of Christ in this place and throughout the world, and we will sing and welcome you with a sweet song, and grown men will have tears in their eyes. Well, what an occasion. What a ceremony. And it's just for you, David. But is it just that? Is there more to it? I can't resist telling a joke that my father used to tell over and over again. And every time he told it, he laughed hard. He called it the Methodist bishop's joke. The Methodist bishop was asked, "Do you believe in infant baptism?" And he said, "Yes, I've seen one." Good for you. You'll be pleased. No, there is something about our understanding about faith in baptism. It's one of the great teaching moments of the church. I want to talk about something called the vows. Just before you are baptized, your parents and godparents are asked a bunch of questions. Promises which may be summed up as follows. Do you put your whole trust in the grace and love of Jesus Christ? Do you promise to follow and obey him as your Lord? And then an amazing thing happens. The whole congregation, along with your godparents and friends, are asked to make some vows of their own, actually to reaffirm the vows that they made or were made for them at their baptism. And they will reaffirm them as follows. They will promise to continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship in community. Continue in the breaking of bread and in the prayers. Resist evil and repent of sin. They will promise to proclaim by word and example the good news of God and Christ. They will promise to seek and serve Christ in all persons. They will promise to strive for justice and peace among all people and to love your neighbor as yourself. And finally, to respect the dignity of every human being. And we will all say, as to each promise, with conviction, we will, with God's help. Well, gosh, David, that's a lot. You might ask, you will ask someday, does everyone do all those things? All of them? All the time? No. Do they do them perfectly? No. Don't they seem hard? Yes. But I tell you, David, an awful lot of people do an awful lot of those things an awful lot of the time. And when you see that firsthand someday, face to face, not things unseen, but see people keep those promises, I hope that you will recall not these vows, but that something will ring, a bell will ring in your head. And I think that will happen to you, unless you're dense. But I know you're dense, so I don't suppose you will be dense. And you'll begin to see how others, just like you, embrace those promises, not by name, and embrace them as best they can, with love and courage. That is, you will see people face to face, continuing in the fellowship and the Eucharist and the prayer, and resisting evil and repenting of sin, and proclaiming the gospel, not just by word, but example, and seeing Christ in everyone, and in loving your neighbor as yourself, and recognizing who your neighbor is, and striving for justice and peace for all, and respecting the dignity of every human being. Now, if you recognize these vows, not only, but if you recognize them as something good in your head, and you personally witness them in others, I tell you, my friend, you are likely to find yourself keeping them in your heart. And you'll begin to believe in the essence of your baptism. And indeed, you'll begin to understand something about the faith of the early Christians, and by golly, your own faith. And you might find yourself appreciating and agreeing with a delightful remark by the 19th century essayist Ralph Waldo Emerson, with which I close this letter. Emerson said, "All that I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen." God bless you. Affectionately, David, your new brother in Christ.